So we're aware of Satan's influence, not just the world, but also ours. But there's a couple of major deceptions that he is extremely active in. And to start things off, we're going to talk about those two things, and then we'll utilize those to kind of springboard over into other material. But one of the greatest deceptions is the nature of man. Satan doesn't want you to know who you are, why you're here, how you got here. After eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, all of us inherited a sinful nature. So let me ask you a couple questions. For you, those of you that have been driving, what's your driver's record like? Is it clean? Got a couple points on it? You know, I'm not asking for answers. We'll just mull this over. When was the last time you got a speeding ticket? For me, it was, I got a ticket, boy, I think that's been 4 or 5 years ago. Deservingly. But now let me ask a little bit more pointed question. When was the last time you sped? You went over the limit. Was that a little bit near this time frame? Was it today? What would your response be if you got pulled over and you were a little bit uncertain as to why, but the officer comes up and says, "You're going 2 miles over the speed limit." What would your response be? "How come you're picking on me? Didn't you see all those other cars? They were doing 5, 10, 20 miles over the speed limit. You pulled me over?" Would that be your response? When was the last time you had an impure thought? They happen, don't they? We're told to take every thought captive. There's a reason. It's because Satan's going to drive in some thoughts that we can't even understand. How did they get there? When's the last time you lusted after something? "Oh, I really want that. Why do they have to have it and I can't have it?" You're at work, chit-chatting with some of the coworkers, and it comes out that that coworker that's been there a very short time, you've been there for 4 or 5 years, is getting paid more than you. What's your thought of that coworker? What's your thought about the boss? Was pride an element in your thought process when you found out that information? Sabbath, there was two twins here, and the Bames had been babysitting them the week before. And we heard this story, but you've seen this. If you've been around little children, I'm not talking about 1 or 2 year olds, I'm talking about months old even. Jake and Sarah told the story that while they were babysitting, one of the twins was laying on the ground. I think it was on the ground. The other one walked up and did a full-on foot stomp to the face, to the other one. They haven't been watching, you know, WWE wrestling matches on TV. They didn't learn that way. So So one of Satan's greatest deceptions is, no, we're good. We can do it all. We can handle all of this. We don't need anybody else's help. We just need to have our own strength to get us through this. It's not the truth. When was the last time something was offered and you took either the last or the biggest of it? Were you looking out for everybody else around you? When was the last time you wanted someone hurt because you were hurt? And I'm not talking only physically, mostly emotionally. Satan would have us believe that we have no need of God, that we're good and capable of anything we want. We just have to put the effort into it. James 1, verse 14. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. There's a process going on there, isn't there? It started with a thought. So what commandment do you and I break the most often? Some of you have heard me phrase this. It's probably not the one you think of or very often. It's probably the one you think of or the least often. It's the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. Yes, it's referring to other idols, but the problem is, on a very regular basis, you and I put ourselves in the role of God. When we decide to go about something our way instead of God's, we put ourselves in and above and over him. This also applies when we make plans and don't ask for his will in those plans. He may be totally fine with them. They may not be contradictory to his way. But if we don't give him 100% full control of our calendar, we don't want him as our full-time God. We're watching the world become more perverse day by day. Sadly, that means you and I are as well. If we're not extremely diligent in our constant drawing to God, that's prayer, study, and doing his will rather than our own, we're falling away from him. We're walking away from him, sometimes even running away from him. We have to keep in mind that we're not living in the environment that God created for us. We desperately need our Creator's guidance in maneuvering through all of this. And we desperately need his plan to place us back into the environment he originally created for us. All of us deserve death. All of us should be dead. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot them out from the earth, the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. all of us should be dead or not even born. But read the next verse, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. This brings us to the other great deception by Satan, the nature of God. How often do we hear someone out in the world refer to that angry, slaughtering God of the Old Testament? That's how Satan wants us to view God. Remember him as. Satan wants us to buy into the lies that God is not sovereign. That means God created and governs all through his own will. Satan doesn't want us to understand that. The only way anything came to be or still exists is through his will. Satan would have us believe that nothing can sustain except through God's will. Satan doesn't want us to understand that. Satan doesn't want us to understand the omnipotence of God. That there is no greater power or source of knowledge than he. My way, your way, is not better than his at any time ever. We have zero ability to create a future for ourselves. We can dream about it, think about it, put effort into it, but we have zero ability. Walt Disney accumulated quite a mass of money before he died, decided that man, someday in the future, would come up with a way to overcome death. And at that time, he wanted to be brought back to life by man. And so he put tons of money into cryogenics. His body is in some steel can somewhere. I don't know if it's been taken care of the way he wanted it to be taken care of or not, but he's hoping that man will come up with a solution and that man will resurrect him. Genesis 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man. Oh, excuse me, I missed one other. We'll get there in a second, Genesis 2. The other area where Satan desperately doesn't want us to understand God is that he is all loving. This is the biggest deception. Because God created us with the intention of dwelling with us. He wanted companionship. He loves us so much that he also created us with will, choice. We can choose whether or not we want to dwell with him. Now Genesis 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you shall eat of it, that you eat of it, you shall die. They ate of it. They didn't die immediately. Instead, they were covered with an animal skin. Mercy had been granted, and a process of redemption had been started. Mercy, just as was granted at the time of Noah. God wanted to do away with all mankind then as well. What about when there was a basket with a baby in it placed in the Nile in front of the Pharaoh's daughter? Was there love and mercy then? What about at the burning bush? What about during the plagues of Egypt? You remember the first five plagues? The Israelites did not have to firsthand experience them. They watched from a distance. What about the night that the death angel went door to door? During the crossing of the Red Sea, the waters parting. Manna. The story of Job. Was there love and mercy there? What about during the rebuilding of the Jerusalem wall during Nehemiah and Ezra? What about the story of Esther? Mordecai, Naaman. What about Ruth, Naomi? Was there mercy and love for the residents of Nineveh? What about Lot and his daughters? Do you remember who Boaz is? David. A young lad to a king. Over and over throughout Scripture, we read of God's love and his mercy. In every single one of those accounts, there was destruction. But what was destroyed? The things destroyed was those or them by choice, refused to recognize God's sovereignty and his omnipotence. But those who wanted to dwell with him and his will were spared, blessed, and granted opportunity for eternal life. That brings us to today, atonement. Atonement is a process by which obstacles are moved for and by individuals so that they are reconciled back with God. There are obstacles between us and God. When Adam and Eve sin, let's go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life, eat, and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. Here's an obstacle that still affects every single one of us. We do not have access to the tree of life yet. But there's a process that will put us back at the tree of life. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, sodomites, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, robbers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. More than likely, somewhere in there, every single one of us was mentioned. probably multiple times. Without the process of atonement, we're finished. First Corinthians 6 and verse 11. And this is what some of you used to be, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. There's a process to removing these obstacles. Let's go over the basics of the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23, verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall deny yourselves and present the Lord's offering by fire. You shall do no work during that entire day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. For anyone who does not practice self-denial during that entire day shall be cut off from the people. So today, as a practice of self-denial, we fast. And you're probably feeling it already. You're not as strong as what you were yesterday. Mentally, emotionally, physically, you feel a need for something. At the moment, it's probably food, maybe water first. But where does all of that come from? From our Creator. Verse 30. And anyone who does any work during that entire day, such a one I will destroy from the midst of the people. You shall do no work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your settlements. It shall be to you a Sabbath of complete rest. You shall deny yourselves on the ninth day of the month, starting at evening, and from evening to evening you shall keep your Sabbath. So today is another reminder of God's desire to dwell with us, but due to sin, there must be a process that removes the obstacles placed because of sin between us and God. Let's keep going. Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses, Tell your brother Aaron not to come just at any time into the sanctuary inside the curtain before the mercy seat that is upon the ark, or he will die. For I appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. God has come to the Israelites and stated that he will dwell in the camp, in the midst of the camp, because the Israelites, the encampment was circled around the tent of meeting. And inside that tent of meeting, the sanctuary, was the room or the enclosure called the Holy of Holies. And there was a curtain. And God here is making it very clear, no one is to go into that space other than the high priest. We'll keep reading, we'll find out there's more to it. Verse 3, Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic and shall have the linen undergarments next to his body, fasten the linen sash and wear the linen turban. These are the holy vestments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. So the process for Aaron, the high priest, he had to be cleansed. And there had to be a burnt offering for his sin offering. Verse 7. He shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots on the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and one for the lot of the Azazel. Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall slaughter the bull as a sin offering for himself. He shall take a censer full of coals from the fire, from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of crushed sweet incense, and he shall bring it inside the curtain, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the covenant, or he will die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. He shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the curtain and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the sanctuary because of the uncleanliness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all of their sins, and so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which remains with them in the midst of their uncleanness. So again, there's a process even for the tent of meeting to be cleansed. Verse 17, no one shall be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the sanctuary until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement on its behalf, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on each of the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanliness of the people of Israel. When he is finished atoning for the holy place and for the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all of the iniquities of the people of Israel and all of their transgressions, all of their sins, putting them on the head of the goat and sending it away into the wilderness by the means of someone designated for the task. The goat shall bear on itself all of their iniquities to a barren region, and the goat shall be set free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall enter the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen vestments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his vestments. Then he shall come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offerings of the people, making atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall turn into smoke on the altar. The one who sets the goat of the free for Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward may come into the camp. In verse 27, the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp. Their skin, their flesh, and their dung shall be consumed in fire. The one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward may come into the camp. This shall be a statute to you forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall deny yourselves and shall do no work, neither the citizen or the alien who resides among you. For on this day of atonement, you shall be made for you to cleanse you from all of your sins, and you shall be clean before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall deny yourselves. It is a statute forever. The priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make the atonement, wherein the linen vestments, the holy vestments. He shall make atonement for the sanctuary, and you shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and you shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute to you to make atonement for the people of Israel once in the year for all their sins, and Moses did as the Lord had commanded him. It's quite a process. so that God would be able to come into the Holy of Holies of the temple in the midst of the Israelite camp. However, you notice that it was only the high priest that could enter, and then only once a year. The rest of the year, that curtain was to remain closed. No one was to enter it. A barrier between man and God. But you and I know by now, I hope, that through the sacrifice of Christ's blood, the Lamb, that the process moved forward. Go to Matthew 27 and verse 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks were split. Do we fully understand that with Christ's sacrifice, the veil was torn so that you and I could enter and even remain as often as we wanted? Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Christ, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he has promised, who has promised, is faithful. And it keeps going. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit is some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. For if we willfully persist in sin after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So how often are we entering the Holy of Holies? Do we fully recognize God's sovereignty, his omnipotence, and his great love over our life? And because of those things, are we therefore constantly seeking his will in all things rather than our own? God created us because he wanted and still wants to dwell with us. The same way he dwelled with Adam and Eve in the garden. He wants us to be able to finally eat of the tree of life. And we see that in Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, on either side of the river, is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. God wants to dwell with us, and he wants to do it for eternity. There's one more obstacle that's in place that we should consider. Moses addressed this with God while he was on Mount Sinai. Exodus 33. Moses says, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses said, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight and your people unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Can I see your face? Show me your glory." And the Lord replied, "I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you the name of the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Moses wanted to see God's face, but he was only allowed to see the back of God's glory. But that was because the process of atonement's not completed yet. God created us because he wants to dwell with us face to face. Our inheritance through Christ and his blood is to dwell with God face to face. Go back to Revelation 22 and verse 3. Revelation 22 and verse 3. "Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. Did you hear what it said? The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." God created us to dwell with us face to face. Through his love and great mercy, he's blessed us with the opportunity of the process of atonement. The veil's been torn. We can go before God for anything, at any time, for as long as we want. He loves that. Are we taking full advantage of his sovereignty, his omnipotence, his love, his mercy? How long has it been since you asked him about his guidance for something in your life? I don't know what's supposed to take place 10 minutes from now for me. I want his guidance because I don't want to screw this up. Just like Moses, I want to be able to see my Father face to face. So, Are we going to walk through what was the veil and constantly ask God for more of his Holy Spirit, that we may be transformed from our former ways into a new creation, a creation that he can dwell with? Go to Ephesians 4. Keep wanting to reach up for a glass of water. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with a new self created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for the building up. Please reread that. Only what comes out of your mouth is what is useful for the building up. We get into way too many conversations that tear down. As there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Probably most of you are familiar with the Aaronic prayer. It's in number 6. Number 6 and verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the Israelites. You shall say to them, the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. This was a command to the high priest. Our high priest, our Savior, our elder brother, sits today at our Father's right hand as our intercessor. He's still praying this prayer over us. Because one day soon, the Father and the sons and our desire is to dwell face to face.